desire your prayers tonight. Well, I have a little message I feel burdened to share tonight. If you could put a theme to it, I'll write the title on the board here in a moment. But the theme would be a message on heart issues. In other words, the deep places of the heart that truly only God can penetrate. So I'll write the title on the board. So I have a title written there. It says, Truth Revealed. And you think of truth, it's a big subject in itself, and we'll endeavor to tap into some of it. But I think of a scripture, a very familiar scripture in Proverbs 21 and 2. You all are welcome to turn to it. I'll go ahead and quote it. It says, Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. And there's been a lot said about that verse, especially the first part. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. And how true that is. And I'll just speak briefly on a more of a trivial personal level. Things that aren't necessarily morally correct or incorrect. Things such as, I didn't realize this so much till I got married, but discussion with women, ladies, mothers, wives in general, there are certain ways, I guess, that you're supposed to set the table. I mean, I knew some of that. My mom, she would, do things kind of a certain way. But there's all kinds of ways out there. And somebody, oh, no, you have to have the cup on this side and the cup, or no, the cup's over here. Or the fork or the spoon and the napkin folded just like so-and-so. And I'm like, well, as long as there's food to eat, that's the main thing. But it's just, it's an opinion. But it's, someone thinks this is the right way, that's the wrong way. And other trivial things, we'll take it to another level. Maybe cooking certain dishes, foods. Like, oh no, you never stir such and such, you only do it this way, and add this, and leave that alone, and bake it for so long, and then it's perfect. And others are like, oh no, you gotta do it this way, and it's perfect. And then more along the lines, maybe some of the brethren can relate to, and this has just always been an interest to many, but different mechanics, Brother Mike Adams can speak to this, have different opinions, and different manufacturers of vehicles have different opinions on how often you should change the oil in your car. And talking with some mechanics, there are times where customers, they will be like, oh yeah, I can go 10,000, no problem. 10,000 miles. And usually the mechanics just kind of like, yeah, you can, but that's not wise. But they're confident in doing that. Their dad did it, and they've done it for years, and this never left me stranded. But some choose 5,000 miles or the recommended 3,000 miles or whatever. But it's whatever they feel is right in their own mind. And thinking of issues as such, a lot of the times it's what a person has been taught since they were young, or things that they've experienced in life. And like, well, it always works the best this way. And that's what they declare. And it's things perhaps that you've learned from others over the years as well. There's different things. I've heard of folks, and we'll speak of cooks in particular, that one example, this is told as a true story, and other examples like this, I'm sure, where a lady cooked, I believe it was a large dish of a ham or a roast or something, and every time she would cook this dish, she would cut off a certain part, side of this meat, and put it in the pan and cook it and bake it. And, well, one time someone was there noticing, watching as she was preparing this, saying, why did you cut off that meat on that side, that end? Like, well, that's what my mother did. I'm like, okay. Well, when they investigated it further, her mother and her grandmother went back a few generations and come to find out they did it that way because the pan they were trying to prepare it in was too small. That was the reason why they did it. There was no other reason. And, in life, sometimes it's comical, but we all have little idiosyncrasies, little things that we do like that. And after a while, it's like, oh, well, that's silly. Maybe we could do it this way. But thinking of those things, again, those are trivial. But if you take it to a deeper level, and we'll get there shortly, ultimately, it's what a person has. Why do people engage in certain things like we were explaining, do things different ways? But it's what's in their mind. It's what's in their heart. What's settled in their heart is right, that this is the right way to do it. And it's their level of understanding. And then if you get to more personal levels of things where maybe feelings and emotions are tied to it, then it gets a little more serious, a little more sensitive. it's the heart level. But if you think of it this way, why does a person doing different things different ways, is it really right or wrong? No, the trivial things we just covered, there's no real moral merit in those. But when it gets to the deeper level of things, then you ask the question, what do they see? Why does a person always react a certain way when they hear a noise? I'll just give you an example. I remember years ago at the old chapel, and this is where it gets to more of the deeper heart issues. As a little boy, there was a neighbor man that lived next door. Older man, and I was young enough, I never interacted with him, spoke with him. My older brothers did, and others. But he was up in years, and I remember different ones, and as children will be mischievous, they realized or they learned something that this elderly man, he would respond a certain way to loud noises. He would kind of duck his head and kind of, you know, quench and, you know, holler out a little bit. He got quite a reaction. And it wasn't till I was older and kind of felt bad maybe for how some of us react a little bit there. You know, we just want a little reaction, maybe bang something or do whatever to get a reaction. But later I found out he was a veteran and he was in the war. And I'm not sure which war it was, but he had a response automatically that he couldn't really control. Now, granted, there's ways that people try to train you to do otherwise, but his natural reaction was to duck and to holler out, you know, when he heard these loud noises. He couldn't help it. And it was something I've never forgotten. I've encountered other individuals over the years in similar reaction, but it's something they couldn't control. And that's where it gets into the deeper heart issues. Well, there is a level. And maybe this will, I'll use a little demonstration to help bring this out. It's when a person is able to see or experience something from the other individual's perspective. Okay? That's when we can start to understand why they shave off a ham or roast a certain area or part of it, or why they react to these loud noises. When you start digging into their past or their history and the things they've been taught or trained, and they think it's right. It's just normal. That's just how I am. I want to do a little demonstration to prove a point. I want to... let's find a... Yeah, we'll use this. So I'm going to tap out a song. Okay? And it's a gospel song. And you're supposed to guess what this song is from me just tapping. Okay? So I'll start with the first one. Sometimes some songs are easier than others, so I'm not going to try to be difficult. I'm just going to go through a few. So we'll start with the first one here. And I'll go through a certain part of it, and I'll stop. And I'll ask for any volunteers if you can guess what song it is. So we'll start with this one. Anybody? Actually, you're right. Very good. Blessed Assurance. is that one. Did anyone else get it? Not too many. Well, you know what's interesting? They've done a study on this, and they say around 5% of people will get, on average, some more than others. It depends on the song and the individual, the group that you're in. So one out of, what, 40 or 30 tonight? You do the math. I'll do another one. Well, it's pretty easy, but we'll see. Yes, very good. Anybody else get it? Amazing Grace. Yeah. I'll do one more. And with this one, I'm going to add something to it. Okay? Now, bear with me. It's not myself necessarily, but I'm going to give you a tip or a hint. And then you will understand how much this makes a difference. How about those are familiar with our hymnals. How about 223? What changed?
Going on.
Yeah, I'm going on, exactly. I gave you a little tip. I gave you a little insight of to what I was hearing in my head. And you know, this is funny because I think a lot of us are this way. I've been various places, especially if I'm traveling or something, and maybe I'm alone, just kind of like, well, and then I'll see a number, any number, on a sign or a gate or a whatever. And it's numbers that relate to songs in our hymn book. And you know, I get a joy out of just humming those songs, you know. I can relate to it. And God can use that as a form of encouragement, actually. But in this little demonstration that we just finished, the key was I had a personal connection, a personal revelation of what was going on in my head, okay? And it's the experience of, I know the tune of the song, I know the tempo or the beat of the song, for the most part, and the titles, you know, and so I have it all within here, and my way of expressing it was just tapping it out, but not everybody got it. And granted, if I continued to tap it longer and longer, probably more folks would catch on to it. Okay? Or if I added just a few little notes, just a couple little notes, someone would go, I got it. You see? But it takes an effort. It takes some digging to get down to that level. Well, there's a story in the Bible that I want to cover, and it's the story of Peter and Cornelius. And in Acts, the 10th chapter, I'm going to read some verses here in both chapters, the 10th and the 11th. And here we have two individuals with two drastically different backgrounds. Cornelius, which we'll read here in a moment, was a centurion, a Roman. He was a leader, no doubt a strong, intelligent, military-type background. But he's a Gentile. Okay, so that's Cornelius' background. Then we have Peter, who was a fisherman, a poor fisherman, not any elite position amongst the people. Ultimately, he did become a leader, as in the spiritual sense, a preacher, teacher. But he was a Jew, totally different background. And he walked and talked with Jesus, saw all those miracles that were performed, and saw the empty tomb and saw him, you know, crucified and all those things, and the experience in the garden, all those things that they weighed heavy on Peter. And then there was the day of Pentecost and his experience there. Totally different background than Cornelius. Would see things in a different light. I want to start reading in the 10th chapter. And just to give a little background of what took place here, I'll try to skip through some of these verses. We'll start with verse 1. Acts 10 and 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So this is interesting. When you really start thinking about this, he was a Gentile, yet he was a Christian. He had found the Lord. And yet he still had a belief, a background that, we'll say it this way, and we'll come and read the scriptures here in a moment. He didn't have an issue with interacting with the Jews, like the Jews had issues with interacting with the Gentiles. You understand the difference there, the contrast? Oh, there was things that maybe in general the Romans didn't like about the Jews. The fact that they were a believer in the Christ, you know, the prophet or whatever. But yet, Cornelius had, again, a different outlook on life in general. But yet, the thing they had in common is they both served the Lord. And in verse 3 it says, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And I think this is amazing that he had already found this communion, this depth of his relationship with God, and had yet not had, I don't believe, a full interaction with Peter. Maybe he did know of Peter, but the point was, it wasn't like they were in constant contact. All right? So it goes on here, and it says, and now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. This is getting rather interesting. So he's telling him to call for one named Peter. And then the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed. He called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now I believe for myself, I don't think Cornelius had ever done anything like this before. This was new and unusual. This task that these servants and the soldier were giving to perform for their master. And yet, they went on. And when it says, and on the morrow, as they went on their journey, verse 9, and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. And before we get into what was all in this, here we have at the same time, God is orchestrating something on another end on Peter's behalf. So he's already appeared into Cornelius and I want you to send for Peter. And then Peter is in this situation. And given that he's having to wait for the meal, he goes up and waits on the housetop and falls into this trance. This is obviously God orchestrating this. And it says, when all in the sheet, it says, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, here's the situation. Without going into a lot of detail, the Jews were given strict instructions from the Old Testament law of certain foods, particularly certain meats. Some they were supposed to eat and give as sacrifices. Others they were not supposed to partake of and not sacrifice. God had strict regimented rules for that. And for the most part, they, of course, tried to follow that. So here we have Peter, he being a Jew, and these are things he was taught since he was young. So his response is, and Peter said, not so, Lord. He's like, no, I can't do that. No, that's not how I was trained. That's not how I was raised to eat these things. There's some in this mix that I'm not supposed to partake of. And he says, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Common meaning defiled. So I've never eaten anything defiled or unclean. He's like, I don't do that. Well, and the voice spake unto him again the second time. It says, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Can you imagine having that vision? No doubt Peter is truly up there scratching his head thinking, what's going on here? This doesn't make any sense. Why would I need to partake of this? Or why would this vision, this is totally out of character, Lord. And he goes on. Now while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Well, interesting. Interesting timing, isn't it? You know, as the song says, God's always on time. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to orchestrate and develop things that we could have never put together and made happen in our greatest efforts. And yet God orchestrated these two, if you could say on opposite ends of the spectrum, Peter and Cornelius, to have a connection here. And so as the rest of this goes, without reading a bunch more scriptures, he tells Peter, or the men tell Peter to come with them to Cornelius' house. And on verse 24, it says, and the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Isn't that amazing? There was something within Cornelius and his experience with the Lord, and he was devoted to the Lord, and there was a deep relationship there, and everyone around him knew that. They were aware of this. And when he invited them to come, they're like, well, sure. We want to observe and partake of this interesting interaction here with this man called Peter. And it goes on, verse 28, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is not, that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God hath shewed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You know what Peter's saying here? Peter is saying, I had a personal truth revealed to me. There was something here that God was looking past just the little regimented rules that, and you know, there was a reason why God did that. And if you think about this, in the Old Testament, there was again a type and shadow that they were to abstain from things of worldly nature, all right? Abstain from things that people that worship other gods, that don't worship the true God, you don't mix and mingle with them like you would your normal family or your church family, that you don't partake of those things. And so the meats that were being sacrificed to other gods and other idols from other nations, you said, abstain from those things. There needs to be a separation. And you see, that was the same thing. It was in a spiritual light that God wanted to apply these same principles, that there would be a moral, a spiritual separation from the unclean, the wicked, the evil things of this world, that we would not partake of those things. And Peter, this was a personal truth revealed unto him. And it took such an unusual occasion, a vision of a sheep full of all kinds of animals, that he said, arise, eat, all of them. I said, they're clean. We're going to another level here. And Peter understood that. And even the fact of him saying, you know, Jew, I'm not even supposed to come into your house. But what does he say here? But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You know what happened with Peter there? It was as if, just like I mentioned earlier, I gave the little hint or the tip of 223. And then I started tapping it out. I gave some hidden information, all right, something that was within here that was ringing in my heart and in my ear. And I gave you a little tip. And it was much easier for me to follow. Oh, okay, I get it. And then, as I mentioned earlier, I could have even hummed just a couple of notes of some of those songs, and most likely several would have caught on to that as well. But if I withhold all those things and just continue tapping things out and content to leave it that way, what good is it? Is it really edifying? You see what I'm saying? And that was the whole crux, the whole point of the gospel, why Jesus came, was to come to reveal and to fulfill God's law in the flesh. That's what he came. The Old Testament, there's many things we could get into tonight, and we won't take the time, that were types and shadows. The sacrifices. Jesus being the perfect sacrifice. The lamb without blemish. You see, he fulfilled that because he had no sin. So these things had an important place, and God was trying to reveal this to Peter and take him to the next level of understanding. So I'm going to take you from your past, and we're going to go the next level. Well, this is interesting how it concludes. So Peter ended up preaching to the whole host in Cornelius' house. And at the end of his preaching, guess what happens? They all get baptized. Isn't that marvelous? That the rest of them are like, we have seen truth revealed right before our eyes. Two men from two totally different backgrounds. And if you read the rest of the chapter towards the whole last section of it, it explains exactly what happens. In other words, God was not impartial. He was not being a respecter of persons that, only my Jews can have my spirit. Only the Jews can be baptized. No, it's open to all. The Gentiles included, the Romans, anyone that would believe upon the Lord. Well, I want to carry on to the 11th chapter. Just read a few more verses here because it gets interesting. So in verse 1 of chapter 11, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they started asking him questions. What were you doing down there? And can you imagine? Just think for a moment. I don't believe there was an ounce of intimidation or fear in Peter's heart. I believe it was with excitement. He wanted to share the miracle that God had just performed in bringing two men from opposite ends of the spectrum and brought them together in the Spirit. And they had a wonderful service that night. They all got baptized. You can't get any better than that. That was part of the adding to the church daily. This is an exact example of truth being revealed to anyone that would receive it. All right? Even the Gentiles, a Roman, a centurion. And how this concludes, I want to backtrack real quick. There's one verse, verse 35 in chapter 10. It says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Just ponder on that. And there's other writings in the New Testament speaking of there's no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. Any nation, doesn't matter. Male, female, background, understanding, it doesn't matter. The gospel message is free and open to all mankind. Every nation that feareth him. Well, how this concluded, he says, verse 15, chapter 11 says, and so Peter's retelling this story to his fellow brethren in Jerusalem. And he's saying in verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, as on us at the beginning, the day of Pentecost. And he says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? You see what Peter's saying here? He's saying, this gospel message, it's bigger than me. It's bigger than any person on the face of the earth. It doesn't matter what your background was, how intellectual, how many scriptures you've memorized, all your experiences, you don't have supreme control. You're not the one to govern who receives the gospel and who doesn't. God is the one, and He's the one that opened it up to all mankind, all nations, whosoever will. In verse 18, and when they heard these things, this is the conclusion of it, they held their peace, saying, okay, we get it. We understand it. We see it now. Now the truth is revealed to us too. We have seen a transformation, or they haven't seen Cornelius yet, but they understood what took place there with Peter and their little service. He said they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Isn't this an amazing story of what God can do? Working on two different ends, two different people, two different backgrounds, and bring them together in the Spirit, in the unity of the Spirit of the gospel of Christ. And you think about what God can do with us. I'm just going to tell a quick example, a personal example with me. There was a time years ago that I had a mindset towards certain individuals. It wasn't like a group of people, but it was towards other individuals that had a particular mindset. And it was, I found it hard to empathize and to help or assist people that found themselves down and depressed, that found themselves in a dark hole of helplessness. And in fact, there were times, again, this was years ago, not that I would ever speak that to them, but it was just a personal pondering of to myself thinking, well, they can get over that. You know, I'll just toughen up a little bit, you know. And just that, it was, quite honestly, it was a very immature approach to life. But yet it was a mindset that I had. And it was a challenge at times to deal with other individuals that had the other mindset. But you know, God has a way of revealing truth to us. And you know sometimes how that comes? It's through experience. And it wasn't until I experienced some similar issues myself, it's as if then I understood. It's as if I heard a little tune to that song that was being tapped out. It's as if I heard the number of that song in the hymn book saying, I get it. I understand it. I comprehend this. Oh, Lord, forgive me for my foolishness. Lord, help me. You see? And then it's like, oh, now I see things from their perspective. Okay? And you know, isn't God merciful to do that to you and I? This is a personal gospel. And the scripture says, we won't turn to read it, in John 18 and 38, it says, talking about the Spirit has come to... The Spirit of truth will guide you unto all truth. You see, where we make it to a certain level, and that's great. And when we build upon that. But the Lord's not content for us to stay at that plane, at that level of understanding. He has greater heights for us. He has greater things for us, greater revelations, deeper truths. And it's within our heart that He wants to work. And you see, that's the end of that scripture I first quoted in Proverbs 21 and 2. It says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You see, what happens is we can't dictate and we don't fully understand what's in the depths of everyone else's hearts. What's their experience? What are their heart issues? What has God revealed to them already? Or what has He not revealed to them yet because they're not ready for it? Or what has been their training, their background, you see? And so God is the one that pondereth the hearts. And what happened there with Cornelius and Peter was God was pondering both of their hearts. They both had an open and honest heart before God. They both wanted to serve the Lord to a greater level. And so God was able then in the Spirit to bring them together, you see, because they were desiring more. They wanted to learn more. They wanted more truth revealed to them. And God honored that. God saw the desires of their heart, and He gave them what they were searching for. You know, God can do the same thing for you and I. In the depths of our heart, He knows where we stand. He knows our background. He knows our personalities. He knows our little idiosyncrasies. He knows what makes us tick. All those things. And He wants to work all those things for our good, to bring us to a greater revelation of His truth, and to bring us together in the unity of the Spirit, that we then can go, like Peter did, back to his brethren and say, "Let me tell you what happened. I'm excited to share with you how God worked something in me, and at the same time worked something in Cornelius, and He brought us together." Isn't that a beautiful picture? God can do the same with you and I. Meet us where we are at and reveal His truth to us. You pray for me, I'd be faithful to Him.